Thanks for coming out to the Xenos Parenting Group. We are parents trying to help other parents figure out how to do this together. So I'm glad you're here today. We're going to talk about parenting through lots of different life stages. And I was kind of thinking about the stages that I've gone through, and a theme that kept coming up to me is being grateful in all stages. What a difference that makes. I don't know if you guys have read this book, Choosing Gratitude. If you haven't, this is put this on your book list for 2016. The subtitle is Your Journey to Joy. That being grateful really brings joy. I remember going to hear a parenting class on how to teach your kids to be grateful, and the answer was pretty simple. You be grateful, because they learn it from you. So it's simple but hard, huh? So here's just a little quote from this. It says, ingratitude is toxic. It poisons the atmosphere in our homes and workplaces. It contaminates hearts and relationships. Moms and dads can break the spirit of their children with it, and husbands and wives can deaden every sensitive emotion in the mate they once swore at the church altar to love and cherish from this day forward. We can be obsessive about spritzing away the disease-carrying odor bacteria from our tables and countertops, but nothing is more contagious in our homes than an ungrateful spirit. Well, maybe one thing is gratitude. I'd say is equally as contagious as his evil twin. So I thought that was really great. So that's a good thing as we start the new year. So sorry if I just stole your thunder on what I just thought that was so key to so many things. But Mary Barnum's here to share with us some things she's learned. She met Jesus when she was at OSU, and she has been able to raise her kids knowing him and having his input into their life. She has three kids that are in their 20s, right? So lots of experience there. We're excited to hear what God has taught her through the years. So let me pray, and then we'll start. God, I just want to pray for this group of parents here today for this new year. We all come to you just asking for your wisdom. You say in your word, if anyone lacks wisdom, that you give it graciously and freely. So I just really pray you'll, each person here that's seeking you today and wanting your input, that you will give them some things to take home with them today to really make a difference in their parenting. Please give them wisdom. And just thank you for Mary. And I just pray you'll speak powerfully through her today.
Okay, so let's see. I've been walking with God for about 32 years. And teaching and just enjoying people all along the way. My kids are 25, 21, and 18, actually. We have one still a senior in high school. So I'll be very sad when I say goodbye for the last time and he moves out in the summer. I'm kind of not really looking forward to that part. But they're all walking with God, which is a great thing to be able to rejoice with. And I guess I kind of wanted, before I start, because... for me, this teaching kind of came out of a retrospective because I'm working in a home church that has lots of young parents in it. We had six kids within a year, I think, in our home church, six new babies. And so we're in lots of young families. And so, you know, I've kind of been, you know, mulling over things and thinking about, you know, what is it that, you know, helps you get through this, because it's kind of crazy going through all the different stages of our kids' lives. And what we want to do is stay spiritually buoyant. We want some spiritual vitality in our lives. There may be some people here who don't know Christ yet, who don't have a relationship with God. I want you to know this is probably going to be kind of confusing for you and a little overwhelming, but please consider that you don't have to go through parenting alone. If you don't know Christ, this is something that God really wants to be involved with you in. He has a free relationship with you that he has established all on his own. He died to pay for your sin, and he wants you to have a relationship with him, to give you his Holy Spirit, to allow you to interact with him, to allow you to go to him when you are struggling and you need help. And so kind of listen to this with a framework that God really wants to be involved, and he really cares about you and about your parenting and about your family and about your kids. So we'll go ahead and start with that. I want to find out, what stage are you guys at? What stages are in this room before we actually get into this framework? So if you can, we got a couple microphones. Do we have people? I'm going to put up this one slide all the way here. These are the kind of things I'm looking for. If you have one kid, is it a newborn? Maybe you're still pregnant and you're anticipating not failing, so you're here as a pregnant person and you just, you know, want to have God's perspective. Maybe you have multiple kids. Maybe they're in middle school. Maybe you have kids in high school. Where are we? What are we looking at here in this room? If I can just get some. Yeah. Yeah. Raise your hand and they'll bring you the mic.
I have a toddler and I'm expecting a second.
Okay. So you're almost outnumbered. Not yet. Who else? Yeah.
I have an almost two-year-old. I have one due when he turns two.
Okay.
And I also work.
Okay. Do you work full-time?
No, I only work about once a week.
Okay. All right.
That's nice.
But there's a time competition there. Yeah. What about back there?
I have a three-month-year-old.
Okay.
First-time mom.
All right.
And stay at home.
Very cool. What else? Yeah, you can shout it out. A four-year-old and a seven-year-old. Okay, so you have a school-age kid then, second grade, first. Okay. Anybody else? Three and five. So you're kindergartner. You don't have. Okay. All right. Do we have anybody with kids in elementary school? Okay. So fourth, fifth grade. Okay. All right, so, yes.
I'm a grandparent, raised three daughters, and now have a single mother living at home with us with a five-year-old.
A five-year-old, okay. Well, congratulations, and that's awesome.
Fifth grader, five-year-old, two-year-old, 15-month-old, and fostering a 16-month-old.
Wow. Is that six? Five. That's great.
24-year-old.
Okay.
21-year-old, a 14-year-old,
okay.
11, and a 10-month-old.
Wow.
Is all the stages.
All the stages of life. Do you want to just trade places? All right. Well, okay, so this is good. I was kind of hoping we'd be a little bit all over the map in terms of ages. It seems like probably more are in the 0 to 10 age group, which, you know, I don't know if you would agree, but I would say when you're in that, you know, 0 to preschool, you're struggling with sleep, you're struggling with trying to actually wear something where you feel like you want to be seen by somebody at the grocery store, you're, you know, exhausted, you're trying to play with your kid, you're probably struggling with how can I just spend this time because this is exhausting. If I just stay home, I'll go to Target and look at plastic things for a while and we'll come home. If you have kids in elementary school, you're dealing with homework, you're dealing with bedtimes, you're dealing with trying to help them share, you're dealing with their relationships with friends. I remember when my daughter came home and it was second grade and there was a big competition to sit with one particular girl at lunch, and so all the girls were paying a quarter be able to sit with this other girl at lunch. Those are hard things to deal with. You want to teach your kid what their identity is in Christ and that they're loved and that they don't have to do that kind of, this is at a Christian school. So this was at Calumet. So, you know, the flesh starts showing its, you know, and then when you get middle school girls, then that's all a whole different ball game. Middle school boys, playground fights, things like that. What I want to talk about and what this framework is that we're going to talk about, it's going to seem maybe a little bit not parenting related at the beginning, but it's a framework for staying spiritually engaged and spiritually buoyant as a mom through all of the stages of life with your kids, because they all have their own different challenges. And so what I'm going to talk about here isn't so much a how to do it, because you guys are all trying to figure that out on your own. But it's where does God interact with that, and how crucial and how critical is that relationship with God? So there's certain threads then as believers in Christ, as people who know God, who are trying to parent with integrity, which obviously if you're here, you really care about, you know, parenting well and raising your kids to be faithful stewards of their relationships with the Lord. The goal is a healthy spiritual lifestyle. And I wanted to stop there and ask, why is that our goal? Because there's a lot of competing goals when you're parenting kids. You could want to parent a, you know, NFL athlete. You could want to parent the greatest student in the world. You could want to parent the most beautiful children. You could, you know, I mean, there's lots of goals that you could have as a parent. Why is a healthy spiritual lifestyle a good goal to have? Because that's kind of where we're going to start. And if that's not something that you know, can get your head around, then, you know, that's something that this will maybe challenge a little bit, because I think that is God's goal in our life, is to have a healthy spiritual lifestyle. But why? Why is that true? Any thoughts? Yeah. Okay. So a healthy spiritual lifestyle helps us all the way around. That's a good thought. How about even a little deeper? How about our design as human beings? We are designed to be spiritual creatures. God created us in his image. He created our children in his image, and he wants us to have a deep meaning in their lives. So having a spiritual lifestyle, you know, is, you know, that's living out our design as being spiritual creatures. Is meaning something you think of as a young parent? I kind of forget, honestly. I remember having little kids, and really it was about whether I had macaroni and cheese in the cupboard, you know, whether I had, you know, I remember giving my kids the macaroni and cheese, mandarin oranges out of a can, the entire orange meal, you know. I don't know if I was thinking much deeper than, you know, what I was going to put on the table that day. But when it comes to our children and raising our kids, it is an area where we can have an enormous impact and really deep meaning. And not just in their lives, but as we interact with each other in a community, we have deep impact on each other's lives, and we, you know, our lives glorify God. And so really that's why we want to have a spiritual lifestyle, because A, we're created that way, and B, we're created to have meaning in our lives and our kids' lives, and we're created to glorify God. And that's what glorifies God, is following him through this process. So I want to look at the letter to the Colossians. This is a community, just like our community in Xenos. We have bodies of Christ. We have home churches. And this letter was written to help them with a spiritual lifestyle. And there's certain things that are really necessary to bring to the table, to have in our minds when, you know, as we're walking Christians, walking through this life. And the first thing is that our lives are gospel rooted. This is the bedrock of our lives, is the gospel. And I want to look at Colossians 1. And as I read through this, I want you to try to pick out the gospel related language. It's really obvious, and I'll highlight it here in a second. He says, "We give thanks to God, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints." So you have faith there. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, there's gospel, of which you previously heard the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you. It is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth. So here in green, which you can't really read, that's really a bummer. In green is the gospel language. These people have a faith relationship in Christ. They've been forgiven for their sins. They've been given the Holy Spirit. And this is supposed to then have an effect on their life. So the first thing we need is to realize that our lives are gospel rooted. And because of the gospel, then we are given a mission as people, as women of God, as parents and father, sorry. we're mission driven. So just a couple verses later, Paul says this to the same group. He says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects." So there's mission language there, being filled with wisdom, being filled with understanding, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Okay, so I outlined this. I did not take out any words. This is actually our mission as believers, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Look at the language of how rich and how full our lives are to be, that we're to bear fruit in every good work, that we're increasing in the knowledge of God, that we are strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, and joyously giving thanks, getting back to Kim's point about gratitude, that our lives are to be this full-orbed experience of God's power and increasing in truth and increasing in fruit. And, you know, knowing him, this is an incredible life that we are given. This is a mission, not, you know, so it's a far bigger deal than, you know, making sure I can get macaroni and cheese and, you know, something on the table for our kids. And so as parents, I just kind of want to raise that bar for, you know, our sense of mission in life. We are parents, we are in the trenches, but we have a huge, this is, what we're doing is a part of God's great mission for us. And it gets back to the gospel in 13. He says, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So it goes back to the gospel. The third thread that needs to be part of the way we think, we're gospel-rooted, we're mission-driven, but we're also community-based. You say, well, where is that? Well, all of these letters about what spirituality looks like in the New Testament are written to communities. They're written to churches, groups of people that are, you know, God puts together. He says there in 1 Corinthians 12 that God, the Holy Spirit, puts people together in the body of Christ just as he desires. And so we live this life out because of the gospel, because of our mission, and in the context of community. So then when you look at life, there's tons of areas that are the arena for our living life, right? And when you're talking about living a spiritual life, there's all kinds of things involved. This is outreach and evangelism. And this is not a wooden thing for believers. This is something that God calls us to share what he's done in our lives with other people. If you're here and you're not a believer, God wants to reach you. That's probably part of the reason that you're here. He wants you to know how much he loves you. He wants you to know that he laid his life down for you, and he wants you to know that he wants his spirit to vitalize and invigorate your life. And so as believers, this is something that we want to share with each other. And having kids gives us a tremendous opportunity to do that. Then there's the idea of body life. We need to get together as believers in the body of Christ and share our lives with one another. Marriage and family is a huge part of our lives. That's why we're all here, because we care about this area of our lives. Discipleship ministry and spiritual friendship are also something that God calls us to. That's part of this gospel-rooted, mission-driven, community-based life. I'm going to flesh these out here in just a minute. We also have to go to work every day. This is not dichotomized from our spiritual life, or our husbands do, thankfully, if we're fortunate enough to be stay-at-home moms. A lot of moms have to work. A lot of single moms have to work. Service, ministry, you know, a lot of us, if you're in this room, you're a dedicated parent. You're probably also at all your kids', you know, room parties. You're there at the Halloween party. You're organizing the field trip. You're driving on it. You're collecting food for lunch. You're trying to get your kids' classroom to win the, you know, however you collect cans at Christmas or whatever. You're involved, and this is all part of what God has called us to. It's all part of a spiritual life. And then there's this idea of corporate teaching. And these are things that we do. And in Xenos, this, our fellowship is based on the New Testament. And so we're going to see these things all in the context of Colossians. And it's not because, you know, this comes out of Colossians. That's why our fellowship is the way it is, because there's all these arenas of life and lifestyle. And what happens when we parent is oftentimes these things get squeezed, and they're all a very vital part of being a good parent, being a good servant of Christ, and having our lives glorify Christ. So we're going to look at all these areas and how they get kind of pushed and squeezed out. And all right, all of these things, all of these activities, arenas of life, these six things are all driven by our own personal relationship with God, right? So this idea that we get prayer and personal time with God, this really is the engine in our hearts that drives these things, right? So what does that look like for you guys? And I'm really interested in your answers. What is your prayer time and your personal time with God? Because it's going to be really critical to kind of being able to juggle all of this and to have our lives end up having the kind of meaning that God designed them to have. Ooh, excuse me. So yeah, what is prayer? How do you do it? How do you incorporate it? Yeah. Okay.
And I read my word. And if I don't get that time in the word, and if I don't get time to pray with the Lord before my day begins, I just have a hard day.
Okay.
And it's like I'm relying on myself. And if I set that side of time every day, my day just goes so much better.
Okay. So you start writing at it and you get up earlier. That's
yeah,
quite
because
a discipline.
I know if I don't do it first thing in the morning, my day is so busy that I will not get that time the rest
of the
day.
Did you start that way as a parent, or did you have
yes.
to get to the point where you knew you needed it?
Oh, well, no. When I had infants.
Yeah. Yeah.
It was crazy. And then I was like, oh my gosh, I'm trying this all on my own. I need some help. And so, yeah, that's when
right.
I started. I'm like, I need this time with the Lord. And
right.
I saw that it helped a lot.
Yeah. Oftentimes with infants, let's just face it, we don't get time with God at all. Yeah, back there.
I was going to say, I was kind of concerned when, you know, I made a choice to send my kids to a certain school, Christian
yeah.
school, happens to be Calumet. But
uh-huh.
Part of that decision was, gosh, I live in Dublin. Uh-huh. What's it going to look like to have to drive there every morning?
Wow. Yeah, that's a big commitment.
Well, the thing is, I thought, and I was correct, that it gives me a lot of time to listen to great teaching on the radio and also reflect. And, you know, I mean, I do some of my best thinking and praying while I'm in the car driving. And that's not wasted time for me. And I'm not good at getting up in the morning and having, you know, I need a little bit of sleep. So
yeah.
But that's working for me.
That's great. And that's a great idea. I think that's one of the reasons why I wanted to ask is because everybody's kind of creative about this. So let's learn from each other. How do we do this? Yeah, over here.
Before I had kids, my personal prayer and time with the Lord was so structured and so easy to be structured for my temperament when I didn't have kids. And it just fit right into my life and my job and
right.
I had a ministry position. And then since having kids, I have a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old. It's so chaotic.
Okay.
And it just goes against everything. Like, I'm all about structure and systems. And in order for me to get a personal prayer time with the Lord, it has to be different every single day. And it annoys me so bad.
Yeah.
It's just like, if they're sleeping, it doesn't matter what I have to do or what needs to be done or the things I forgot or the mess that I'm living in. I just have to sit in the mess and have a quiet time. And then I also find that the car is super helpful as well.
Because nobody can be sitting in your lap. Or
yeah. It's just, it's literally different every single day.
Well, and I think that's okay too. I mean, there's so much said about getting this alone time in a dark room with a special chair and a candle. And, you know, that's just not realistic, you know? Yeah, I love that. Yeah. Yes.
Shoot, I was going to say that's what I do. I sit in a dark room with a candle. Oh, just kidding.
That's awesome. I don't know what year your kids are. But
mine are 6, 4, 2, and 6 months, and
okay.
I do that because
wow.
I am super mom.
Wow.
Learn from me, everyone. Just kidding. I was going to just say sort of what Lisa said. Mine's a little bit different every day, but it's also in sprinkles. Like
okay.
during breakfast, I read the word
okay.
and I pray. And then during nap times, sometimes I'll listen to a teaching while I'm like doing the dishes or preparing. And then I try to have a little devotional time with the kids before they go to bed. So it's
okay.
like not like one time. It's like 10 minutes here and 20 minutes there and 5 minutes there. And then a lot of prayer.
That's awesome.
Jesus,
yes.
come quick.
Just now, come. Yeah. Yeah, over here. Thank you, Kim, for running the mic.
Sorry, I have a cold. Getting over cold. But I'm one of those people who's always struggled with structure, getting the word regular and praying.
Okay.
And they always say this one is things you can ask Christians that are always like, oh. But anyway, I found with having a child that it just got even worse, like it was more just another barrier to me. So, but what has been helping me is that I do the Bible in a year because that's set meetings. But then that falls apart. And so then I'll listen to a teaching while doing dishes, but then that falls apart. But I had to keep reminding myself that every day is a new day and a new opportunity for me to turn to God and just thinking that he still welcomes me with open arms, even though I've struggled with this for long periods of time.
Right.
But I think God's trying to get to me, you really do need this. Mm-hmm. And I believe it more and more with the kid now and seeing it. But yeah, I had to keep reminding myself that, okay, I didn't do what I wanted to do that day, but today God still loves me, still accepts me, still forgiving me for my,
right,
lack of diligence in this area, and here's a new day to try again.
Yeah. Yeah, I think so. I mean, what we're kind of seeing is that it looks different for each of us, and but how critical it is to actually find that time. I remember, I would just kind of like glaze over. I open the Bible, I'm like, So I would pick up a Christian book and I would read a chapter, even if I had to do it on the toilet. That was the only place I was by myself. Read a chapter and think, I'm going to share something that I learned from this chapter with somebody today. Something like that. I remember when my kids were in middle school, I read a book and somebody suggested getting index cards and sticking them where you can find them all the time, like on your refrigerator, and have like the few things that you want to pray for each of your kids, a few things that you want to pray for each of your friends. But it will change as your life changes and what you're involved in changes. The car is a great place to get time with God. I pray a lot in my car. The radio is actually a distraction. You can actually be called to pray. I don't know if any of you have experienced this, and you like the song on the radio, and you're like, no, I don't want to pray right now. I want to listen to the song on the radio. But God does work through that. He understands the kind of pressure and the kind of stress that we're under as parents. But this is the stuff that drives the rest of the stuff and valuing it the way that God wants us to value it. All right, and I think I already said that. All of these things are biblical aspects of life, and they all contribute to our parenting, believe it or not, and to all the other areas of life. And so I want to just look through these. I'm a graphic person, so I envision them in circles. Your handout has some circles on it. All of these can be pulled right out of the letter to the Colossians, all areas of life that God tremendously values and Paul wants us to value. And it can feel overwhelming, but we're going to get to how to really understand these things, which makes it kind of exciting. All right, so all of these things are rooted in the gospel, part of our mission, and community-based. Those three things as I look back on my life, that's what I want to find, is the things that are rooted in the gospel, that are part of my mission. It's like somebody gave me an example at some point in the middle of my parenting. He's like, there's a basket that you have in life, and you want certain rocks in your basket. You want your parenting and your family life. You want your marriage to be good. You want to be involved in caring about the lost. You want to be involved in a home group Bible study. You want to do ministry and discipleship. These are all rocks that I'm going to put in my basket, and they're going to stay there. And then there's all kinds of other things in life. Reading novels, doing Pilates, going on, all of these other things can go in there, but you want the rocks to stay in the basket. And you want to value the things that God values that are going to make your life meaningful as you go through. All right, so what does Colossians say about body life? He says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. A lot of people think, when you read a text like this in the New Testament, this is an individualistic thing. You're supposed to do this. This is just addressed to you. No, this is addressed to a community, and you can't do these things unless you're in community. And yet Paul shows this as a normative part of the Christian life. So we are supposed, far from being kind of like our culture tells us to be an island, to kind of withdraw and do only what you know, want to do or can do, we are called to be so involved with people that we have to be compassionate and kind and gentle and patient and bear with one another. This speaks of a vital kind of Christian community that we're involved in. In our church here at Xenos, that's called home church. You know, that's what our home churches are supposed to look like, communities of people who are involved in this. Our work and our school are also gospel-rooted and mission-driven. He says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. We get this. That's why, you know, when you're frustrated at work, you're like, okay, my boss is my boss, but I'm doing this for the Lord. Because that's what being a believer is. Ultimately, our authority is God. He says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So even our work, even our volunteer service, I put school in there because I was giving this to a bunch of students in the college group. You know, you do that as to the Lord. This is part of a spiritual life. Again, we're called to share our faith because God loves everybody. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with it in an attitude of thanksgiving and praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So he's talking about himself and a door for the word, and then he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity, and let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. And so woven through every area of our life, whether it's, you know, our kids in their school, or our kids in their sports, or our kids in their music or band, our neighborhoods, our heart is for the lost, because that's what God has put us in these arenas for, is to care about people that we're around. And so this is something we don't want to lose sight of. Our corporate teaching, CT. What does Paul say about that to the Colossians? He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so this is the idea of being drenched in the word. We get great teachings at CT. If you've ever known anybody who's been in Xenos and has left, and they a lot of times they come back, so they're like, there's no place that you can get the kind of exposition of the word of God that you get here. And we need this in our lives to lead the spiritual lives that God's asked us to lead. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. And so there's an important component that we need to know as individuals and as parents and a community, what we believe, that we're not just supposed to be spectators, but that we are being putting ourselves in the place where we are instructed and rooted in our faith. And this helps us in our culture, because he then goes on and says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So there's all kinds of competing belief systems, and as you raise your kids, they're going to get exposed to them. And we need to be able to interact with them, be able to know what our faith is, so that we can teach them how to interact with people that they interact with at school. Discipleship and spiritual friendships, this is ministry. And a lot of times as parents, especially if you're coming into really walking seriously with God and you didn't do this before you had kids, if you're coming in with, you know, 4, 5, 6 kids and you're trying to do discipleships and have spiritual friendships, this kind of ministry, this is hard. Because it feels like it's overwhelming. It feels like too much. And yet it's a pretty significant part of spiritual life. Paul says that we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So he's not asking us to do something he's not going to help us to participate in. But ministry and interacting with spiritual friends is one of the most critical things to parenting, because you're investing deeply in somebody. And if you can invest deeply in an adult, you're going to be able to invest deeply in your kids. There's actually in Thessalonians, Paul gives a great comparison. He compares parenting to the work of discipleship. They're very, very similar. And I think as a parent, probably all of you have this concept that you want to disciple your children. You want to invest in them. You want to teach them. You want to encourage them. You want to pray with them. And, you know, as we do this with other adults, we also do this with our kids. He says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, that your hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of the mystery that is Christ himself. That these kinds of relationships, far from being like something that is optional, they really are what roots us to God's grace. When you're deeply involved, when you're so close to people and in relationships that you are knit together in love, there is no greater strength to your parenting than these kinds of spiritual friendships. And that often this is the kind of thing that as you go through the pressure of having, you know, a three-month-old or a year-old kid and one on the way and you're exhausted, these are the kind of things that often get squeezed out or diluted. You know, your time that used to be this vital time of talking about your relationship with the Lord together or studying together, all of a sudden becomes, wow, I hope you made a big pot of coffee because I didn't get any sleep tonight. And that's okay. That's a part of it. And yet we need to keep our vision for ourselves, you know, what God's vision for us is, which is to have, you know, these kinds of things run through our lives. Not that they're unchallenged and not that they're easy, but that these are all part of good parenting, is being involved in these other aspects of spiritual life that contribute to our parenting. And this is the last one, marriage and family, but this is also mission-driven and gospel-rooted and part of community. He says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So he pulls it all back to our relationship with God. He says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. And so Paul's getting into every corner of our lives and saying, this is all of it is spiritual and all of it is necessary. These are all critical aspects to living before God, and we need them all. And so what I'm going to show you now in these circles, which you don't have on your notes, is kind of how our time as we go through different parenting stages gets squeezed and things look like the circles aren't small because they're less important, but the circles get small because our time isn't devoted to them. These are areas where time and urgency, as the circles get bigger, that's a symbol of time and urgency, that we need to spend time in these things or that we just do spend time in these things, and they become the most urgent and other things seem less urgent. All right, so in this little graphic here, you have family off of here. This is a college student. And a lot of people, I don't know, maybe, how many of you guys were here walking with God as college students? Okay, so it all seems so easy to do everything as a college student because you have your family who live off in Hilliard or Worthington or something, and you hardly ever see them. So they're like off in orbit somewhere. But all these other things for you become really exciting and really vital. You're really deeply involved in reaching out to people that you live near or that you're in school with. Your home churches are awesome. They keep growing and being filled with people. You're involved in spiritual friendships because you live with them all and you stay up until 3 a.m. and you're talking about what God's doing in your life all the time. You go to CT and that's a blast. School or work become like this thing that's necessary that you do to support all of the fun that you have doing all of these other things. But then adulthood happens and you graduate and you get a job. I don't know about you guys' experiences, but when you all of a sudden have to work 40 hours a week, it cuts out a lot of things and it becomes tremendously difficult. As you know, I don't know if it was Mark Baer or Gary that coined the term Z-nostalgia, where you like look back on all that wonderful fellowship that you used to have, and now you have a life job and you have to work 40 hours a week, and all that stuff you get kind of depressed. A lot of people get really seriously depressed when they have to work. If you get up early in the morning, people who used to stay at home church and excited about people's, you know, lives and what God's doing in them, they're leaving home church at 9:30 or 10 because they have to get up at 6 in the morning and go and, you know, be show up at their job in a suit. for us as moms, you add a kid in there, that's what the pink circle. Now this is just marriage at this point. So if you get a, you graduate, you get a job, and you get married, all of a sudden there's these, you know, oh, I have to actually spend time with my spouse, and we need to interact, and oh, yeah, but I want to do these other things over here. And so things begin to twerk a little bit. They begin to change, and you just change with them because what else are you going to do? And so all of a sudden things like the discipleship and the spiritual friendships becomes harder, especially for men, because if you are thinking, you know, having a kid or whatever, they had tons of time and now they're literally working all the time, and these things become harder to fit in. People start doing it at 6:30 in the morning and stuff like that, which is painful. But so there's some stress. Then you have a kid in the scenario, and all of a sudden, you know, you're exhausted and you're really, your time in the Word is not that great. You're hoping you get to home church. You might miss, you know, 3 home churches in a month because somebody's sick. You know, your outreach is more difficult, maybe if they're little infants. You guys tell me if I'm wrong. What else? What else happens when you have a little baby and everything changes? Your relationship with your spouse changes. It's totally different. You don't get to go out and do fun things or eat great food anymore. Now you're responsible for making it and changing the diapers and nursing a kid. I remember one time going and talking to Bev DeLashman saying, I just feel like I'm one giant boob. And she was like, welcome to learning how to sacrifice. And it just jolted me into reality that I really didn't know sacrifice. I had served God and, you know, done discipleship and stuff. But when you have a kid, that's when you learn that your life is not your own. You're giving it away, and you want to. You're excited about it, but you kind of get a little lost. Like, where is the person that I used to know? And I think that's a little hard. Corporate teaching might still stay alive. You might still get yourself to CT because you can put your kid in childcare. That, like, becomes, whoa, look at that. And so you and your husband can still do that, you and your wife. I'm sorry. Hope you don't mind my general language there. But these other things, body life, outreach, discipleship, they're sort of drifting off. Like when you have little tiny kids, it becomes really hard. I remember one time spending time with somebody that I was discipling, and we were trying to study together, and my son, who was a little baby, my daughter was at school at the time, and he was sleeping in a bouncy seat about, like, in the other room, but she could see him, and she was like, why is that kid over there? She was obviously not a parent yet, and I was like, well, he's sleeping. It's not that hard, but it does, you do have to, like, learn how to roll with it if you don't want to lose sight of these other aspects of life. And, you know, you might ask the question, well, why can't I just lose sight of those things right now? I'm busy, I'm tired, you know, why hang on to that? Why isn't it okay if I just miss home church all the time? Why isn't it okay? Do I really have to have spiritual friendships? Do I really need to have ministry at this time in my life? Is it that important? Hopefully we're going to answer that question here in a little bit with an answer that's actually exciting. Then, what was I thinking here? That you get, like, multiple kids and they're in elementary school, middle school. So marriage and family takes up a huge amount of your time. It's tremendously urgent. There's something to do all the time. You're probably driving kids to band practice, driving kids to baseball practice. You know, somebody is, like, doing terrible in math. What are we going to do about this? My kid doesn't turn in his homework. You know, my kids are going to school and they stink because we don't have time to have showers and baths in our house. But it's also an incredible time of outreach because your kids are so involved with other people that you get involved with other people and you're standing by the sidelines on the soccer field and you're interacting with the same people. My husband is just going to start taking a class with this man tonight that we've been on the sidelines with at baseball games probably for, well, since Zach was 12, so this is the seventh year. And it's just been a friendship that's gradually grown over the years and into the gospel in the last year. And the guy's accepted Christ, and now he's going to start taking a class. But this has been a seven-year thing, but it's because of it being exposed to non-Christians, because of our kids' involvement in things. And so this is a tremendous time of outreach. And yet it's also can be so busy that these other things are kind of hanging on for dear life, you know, body life and being actively involved in your home church. It starts to get really difficult. What do you do with your middle-aged kids? Do you leave them at home and hope they don't kill each other while you go to home church? Again, the spiritual friendships, it's a challenge. It's a fight to stay in there with these things. And corporate teaching. The problem is that when you have this kind of outreach, you also need somewhere to bring them. So these things are really critical to stay involved in, and yet it becomes difficult. Does this make sense to you, the way that these things are, they get, everything is in flux, and you move on to a different stage, and it flexes again, and it changes, and it bends. So what looks like is that all of these things become something that's competing for your time. And sometimes you just hate it. Like, how can I do all of this? I feel like I'm under a wave that is going to come crashing down over my head, and I can't stay on top of this. Well, what happens when we view these things as competing with one another is that we get functional with all of them. We're like, okay, I'm supposed to do this, and I'm supposed to do that, and I'm supposed to do this, and I don't like it, and so we begrudge all of it. And then we don't like the person that we become. Like, you know, I need to help my kid with his math, but it's time to go to home church. Or, you know, my little daughter is sick, so do we both stay home from home church, or do you go? Is there any way for both of us to go? We have, in our home church, when I mentioned all those six babies in a year, all of a sudden it was really challenging, because those guys were all going through a really significant adjustment in their lives, and it really was affecting them. A lot of them couldn't come to home church because, you know, if the kid was sick or whatever, or they were sick, because that happens when you have little babies, there's sickness all over the place. Then there would be nobody at home church, which then really feels sad in your home church that people aren't there, especially when you have six couples. And so they worked together to come up with a solution where they would have babysitting at one place, and everybody would bring their kids, and they would rotate couples there. And then they could come to home church as couples, which has a really positive effect on their marriages and their families and on their relationship, that they can then go talk about the teaching, they can go talk about the people that they talk to that night, and it has a huge effect on them. But if you're just feeling like I can't do it all, it really is a sour taste when it comes to doing CT, home church. It becomes discouraging because you can't fully invest in any one area, right? People become anxious and, you know, worried about measuring up, and we become really self-focused. We can become really just duty-driven, like, you know, my life is all about the stuff I have to do, and I'm not enjoying any of it. We can become really self-protective, and we can isolate ourselves and withdraw from our friends because we feel like, you know, I'm not contributing anything to the home church, so if I talk to somebody, they're going to tell me that, and I don't want to hear that, so I'm just going to isolate, and I'm going to protect myself. And we feel guilty because we want to do more, maybe, than we're doing. It's a really high-demand period of life. You get these accusations in your head, like, you know, if you were really spiritual enough, you'd be able to do everything, and you'd be able to do everything really well. There's people that do that, and they always have a smile on their face. And so it's this accusation that it's just about you and that you're the one that is the only one struggling like you are. You get, the devil will throw these accusations that other people are judging you. you know, they're not quite making it. They're not measuring up. And then you get that voice in your head, I don't have anything to offer anyway. I haven't prayed in a week. I don't get in the Word. I don't have anything to give if I go meet with somebody, home church, CT afterwards. It's not important. And that's all very of the devil. He wants you to withdraw and isolate yourself so that he can just pick you off. So how do we avoid neglect and imbalance of these critical areas of life? Am I suggesting that we can do it all? Well, I'm not suggesting that we can do it all perfectly, and I'm not suggesting that it's not hard. But the idea of balance, which I think is the first thing that we go to, is the wrong idea. Because balance says I'm supposed to, you know, make this big juggling act. The key is that all of these things are necessary, and instead of being competing against one another, we need to see them as interdependent. It totally changes all of this. They're not competing. They're not fighting for time. We have to fight for all of these areas, vital involvement in all of these areas, so that we can have the meaning and be the kind of contributors, be the kind of parents that God designed for us to be. They're all important, but they're not fighting against each other. They all require each other. This obviously looks like everything is perfect. Everything is going along swimmingly here. Everything is independent. All these circles interact with each other. This is the perfect life. Nobody has this life. But the interdependence is really critical. And I want to kind of discuss a little bit. What kind of time are we looking at, Kim? Okay, why don't... Okay, we're good. Okay, so let's look at this. If we're here because we care about our parenting, right? So let's look at marriage and family. How important, and this is actually a question, I'm interested in what you guys think. How important is, let's say, CT, corporate teaching, to our marriage and family life? How do they need each other? Thoughts? Yeah, Nina.
It's where I get reminded of God's truth, like I do need to forgive my husband or move towards him or pray for him. You know, after certain teachings, you get these practical ways that God gives me to better love my family.
Okay, that's great. So I don't know how many times, and I don't know if this is true of you guys, but we're going to CT. You know, I remember being super grouchy because it's so much work getting a kid together to go. And we'd be kind of, you know, snarking at each other on the way in the car, and you're sitting in a CT, and all of a sudden you get God's perspective, and you're like, after the teaching, you just look at each other like, I'm sorry. You know, your mind was just readjusted. Going and immersing yourself in good teaching is going to affect your family. What else? Somebody else have a thought? Sherry?
I think it's a great place where you can be able to model friendships with your family. You know, like our kids get to see their friends, we get to see our friends, you know, we can hang out together and talk, play at the playground together. It's just a great way to build community, I think.
Right. I remember, I mean, right now we have all of the little kids in our home church and they just run over the top of the podium where the teacher, it's a blast. I don't know why, but they have a great time doing it. When our kids were in elementary school, they would just run the building with all their friends. It was like a great, you know, going to CT is a fun thing to do when you're a kid. It's hard for parents to pull off sometimes, but it's great. What else? How is it that we can affect CT? How is it that getting your family there affects that room? Because interdependence isn't just one way, it's both. Go ahead. Yeah, Aaron.
Created, that God created us to live a life for him. And so when we're, you know, before him, like saying that it's hard, or we're committed and then, you know, we show up, like he shows up too.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's like when we're weak, he's strong. And so that's like the most encouraging and rich part is when you're able to, you know, live the way that he's asked you to, he shows up and you get to experience him, but you also get to experience, you know, like you're saying, the joys of fellowship, of CT, of going to home church, of being involved in a community. Like, he fills in the gaps and he shows up.
Right. And, you know, one of the hugest ministries that our CTs do is that their people bring new people to them. How many of you guys have ever, you know, when you first walked into a big meeting like that, that you sense, wow, something is really unique and real going on here at the CT? Okay, this is how I became first exposed to the gospel, was coming to a CT, and I was just like blown away. Like, who are these people? And how do they, like, they're obviously really love each other, they care about each other. This is the mystical witness of the body of Christ. When we come and make it a CT, we're contributing to something supernatural that's going on there, and people are going to be attracted to Christ because of that. What about outreach? How does our marriage and our family life affect our ability to reach the lost for the Lord? And how does it, them observing our family life, how is it a picture of who Christ is? These are interdependent. All of these things work together, and that's why they're all necessary. They're not competitive. They're working together. Yeah.
Well, I guess I'll share from when I was younger, when I saw Christian families that were strong and truly believed, and the parents loved each other, and I don't know, the kids had a different kind of relationship with their parents. That was one of the things that drew me to Christ when I was young, because okay. I didn't have that experience growing up.
Okay, that's perfect. Yeah. Yeah, back there. Run, Julie, run.
I'm going to get to her.
Oh, yeah, I'll take you over here, and then I'll take you over there. Yeah.
I know that my daughter's 13 months old, and in 1 year there were 3 babies born on my husband's side of the family.
Okay.
And it has changed the dynamics of our family completely, and we got into serious conversations with our non-believing family that, like, we never would have. We were talking
right.
about, what does baptism mean if you're nominally Catholic? Like,
right.
what does it, you know, like, who would you will your children to if both of you died? Like, you know, those sorts of serious questions where we never, everyone would have been drunk.
Right.
You know, instead.
Wow, the contrast is pretty amazing
there.
It's
just completely changed. It's opened up the doors to talk about real things because the children have made things real.
Okay, that's awesome. Yeah, back here.
Well, if you look at my family, you'll see a lot of broken messing up.
Yeah.
So it's given us a lot of opportunity to show what forgiveness is and ask our kids for forgiveness. And so other people have been able to witness that and know that there is no perfect way.
Right.
But that it can be made good even in the brokenness. And
right.
that has been a really cool thing.
Yeah, it shows a really redemptive aspect of God, and it shows them how to understand people's fallenness, that people aren't just mean people, but they're broken and I need to care about them, or I can care about them. I remember my husband's grandmother was not a believer. She was in her 90s when my daughter was in fourth grade, and she started going over to her great-grandmother's apartment to read to her, and they started reading the Bible. And, you know, so we started praying for great-grandma all the time. And then my husband started going over for lunch on Wednesdays every week, and they would read the Bible. And so after 10 years, she was 102 when she died, but she was 96 when she accepted Christ. And it was because God used our family. And it was an amazing thing. My mom was somebody I reached out to when I first became a believer in my 20s. And it wasn't until 30 years later, and after a total brokenness in her life, that she reached out and accepted Christ. So our families and the people that we expose to the gospel in our neighborhoods. I remember, gosh, Tom and I really wanted to care about our neighborhood, so we started having CNCs and D&Ds, discussion and dessert, because they're easier to pull off, and parties and stuff. And over the course of, you know, 15 years, we had all of our neighbors had come to something, and they'd all heard the gospel. And I remember going to a party, and we were late, like by an hour, and we walk in the party in the neighborhood, and they're like, you know, where were you guys? And Like, well, we were having a fight and we had to resolve it. And, you know, no, they were like, wow, really? So what was the fight about? They were super intrigued that we would come in and actually be able to, you know, say what was true, say what was real. And that kind of thing is attractive to people because they're all behind closed doors having their fights. And they're faking it when they come out at the neighborhood party. And so those kinds of things have an effect for the gospel. What about, let's see, what's another one? What about school, work, service ministries in our marriages and our families? How do they depend on each other? Most of you, I'm at the last year of 12 years of volunteering at Whetstone High School. I've had 4 years with one daughter, 4 years with a son, and then 4 years with another son. So I've been going to high school for 12 years. And so, you know, all of those years I've been involved in some way in volunteering. I'm sure if you're here, you're going to be those kind of parents too, because you want to be involved in your kids' lives in vital ways. How does that, being involved like that, or in your work environments, and sitting in your cubicle, having your water cooler conversations, your husband in, you know, his work environment, how does that affect our family, and how does our family affect those environments? What do you think about that? Yes. Shout it out.
I was just talking to my husband the other day about how I don't feel like I'm in the in crowd yet with my neighborhood.
Okay.
And I feel like a little bit paranoid, like maybe they think I'm weird or too into God or something. And then same thing with work. I'm not in the in crowd at work, you know, because
okay.
a lot of my work's into going out late and drinking and just, you know,
oh, yeah.
kind of that kind of scene. And so my point in this was that can lead me to the conclusion of, man, I must be a sucky person or a weird person or a, you know, dork. Or, you know, I can believe what God has to say about me
yeah.
or what people that really know me, you know, feel about me or whatever.
Okay.
So, like, kind of pitting those two truths of, like, what the world thinks about me and what, you know, God thinks about me. And so that's been helping me lately with just being like, okay, like, I need to stick to my guns and
okay.
not necessarily worry. I mean, you know. Or, you know, have that affect my identity, kind of.
Yeah, that's great, because I think there is a fear, you know, when you're taking the gospel and you're going to start talking about Jesus with people and that you enjoy church and you actually interact with people there, that does sound strange and you can feel really awkward about it. I would, you know, that kind of thing happens over time. Your example and your interaction with people, praying for open doors that you can get involved with people, taking people meals, all of those things will speak over time. But I think what you're bringing up is really critical to, like, the body life, the home church participation, and the discipleship and spiritual friendships ministry, too, that we need friends who are going to say, you know, no, your identity is in Christ, and you're not, you know, if you're a dork, you're a dork for the Lord. If you're, you know, God loves us, and, you know, he's going to use us, and he promises that he's going to do that. And so we need the word, and we need our friendships with people. So far from those being something that's expendable, or we can squeeze out, or diminish in their value or importance, those things become really critical to our work and our neighborhoods and our marriage and our family life. And so all of these things are necessary for each other. And so instead of seeing them all as, you know, fractured apart and all vying for our time and we hate them all and we can't do them all and we're getting accused, you know, this framework helps us, you know, see them as being important. There was, I read something down here beforehand. Now that doesn't matter. But there was a girl in our home church who every time she had a sick kid, the whole family would stay home. And so, you know, that was because that was their decision. That's fine. They make that decision. They're under God's grace. But at CT last week, she came with one kid because she was so tired of staying home because her kids were sick all the way through the entire holiday season. And I was like, yes, you did. That's a great step of faith that you can get up as one person and bring one kid and you can have a really good time of fellowship. And that kid can experience not being in a sick house, too, which is total freedom to the healthy kid. So, you know, a lot of these things, what we're looking for is the ability to, you know, make decisions, and you can make whatever decisions you want to make. Some are going to be more isolating than others, but some really help us if we see these things as dependent on each other. That is going to really make a difference in her day that she came to CT. She's going to be able to go home and encourage her husband, who stayed home with a sick kid, hopefully. Or maybe he'll be mad and say, it's my turn to go out. You stay home with the sick kid now. But these are important decisions because these areas are all interactive with each other. They're not, Paul never intended, God didn't design us to view our spiritual life in opposition to the roles we play as parents and as husbands and as wives and as workers at a job or anything like that. These are all things that we need to be who God designed us to be. You were going to say something back there.
Yeah, I hope I'm not wandering too far off to the topic, but this is kind of getting back to being a dork for the Lord at work. So it doesn't have any much to do with family, but, you know, I must have developed a reputation. You know, I'd been, like, doing my studies for classes and stuff like that during breaks and stuff at work.
Okay.
And I'd also developed a reputation, I think, for not wanting to engage in gossip because I stopped hearing what was going on. Nobody told me anything about, you know, I wasn't at the water cooler. Nobody.
Yeah.
And so I kind of wondered if that was a good thing or not. But then one day walking out of the parking lot with my boss, who was, you know, plugged in and everything, he turned around and looked back at the building and said, you know, you don't seem to be caught up, you know, I don't know how to get off this train, and you don't seem to be caught up in the rat race or, you know, embroiled in it, and you seem to be, like, drifting above it. You know, how do you do that? And
yeah.
I had a chance to talk to the guy, and it was cool.
That's an open door.
So that was like, yes!
You know? Yeah, and those kind of things are really driven by our personal time with God and, you know, by our living our conscience before God. You don't want to just participate in, you know, nasty gossip in your work environment just to be one of the in people, but it does end up, God will open up doors for us in the end. So, yeah, I appreciate that comment. Okay, so does that make sense that these are interdependent? And is that at least a little bit freeing to think about? It's not going to look that great, but don't as moms lose sight of the fact that you're more than just a mom. You're learning sacrifice by the things that you're doing with your kids. But God wants you, he created you to do ministry. He created you to do discipleship. I remember I did a couple of years in the concession stand at Whetstone, and I remember thinking, really, is this really what God wants me to do? Because I literally spent like 15 hours a week taking 20-ounce bottles of pop and putting them in a cooler for the entire, like, you know, football season, the entire fall. And I remember praying about that once while I was doing this, and, you know, God basically said, this is about you doing things that people don't see. This is about me doing something in your character, and it's going to matter down the road for you. So keep putting those bottles of pop in the cooler, because I'm doing something in you that's going to matter. This is, you know, living our conscience out before God and doing things that he's training us to do because he's got a rich life for us. I don't know if that example actually made sense for you guys, but here we go. Here's the problem. So we need to keep fighting for all these areas of life. We need to not give up when it comes to ministry. We need to not give up when it comes to doing discipleship and engaging in people's lives. We need to not give up on our home churches and think it doesn't matter if we're there. We need to not believe the lies that we're not important or that we're not significant there. We need to, you know that when we go to home church when we go to CTs, we're contributing to the mystical witness of the body of Christ. I remember asking somebody one time who was in youth ministry in middle school. My kids were younger than that at the time. And I said, what is it that helps kids in middle school make the transition into high school and then later walking with the Lord in college? And she said, without question, it's parents who care about the lost. If you care about the lost and you model that with your children and you value the things that, you know, the opportunities that God puts in your life, they're going to see that and it's going to matter. We have home church in our house and we have forever. And I remember my son when he was about 14, he was like really annoyed. Like, why can't some of these other people have home church in their house? Why is it our house? And so I actually sat down with him with the Bible and opened it up to John 12 about, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And I said, you know, we can either be the seed that dies alone, or we can sacrifice our house and we get to be the tree. And, you know, it was a simple thing, and he was very resistant to doing it. He did not want any, you know, God involvement there, but he listened. And a couple weeks later, he was vacuuming for home church. And, you know, I heard him mutter to himself, "We're the tree," you know. But, you know, even though he was a little bit reluctant about it, he heard it. And you know what? In my mind, that's something the Holy Spirit then has access to in his life. And, you know, these are the things that I want my kids to know, that it matters what they do, and it matters if we sacrifice, and modeling is important. So these are things to fight for. They're significant environments, all of them, that we're called to give and receive God's love. And to strangle one of them because it's too hard is a great temptation, or to strangle more of them. And so the question is, who is adequate for these things? Who? We don't have to feel like we have to do it all great, but we have to value the things that God tells us to value, because it's going to matter to the end game in our life. We want to come like Paul to the end of our life and say, you know, I've finished the course. I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. And in the future, there is the crown of glory that is waiting for me. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, it's that great, you know, passage about the tension of living a life that is sacrificed to God. He says we're perplexed, but we're not defeated. We're struck down. And we're persecuted, but we're not destroyed. We're always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus is manifested in us, that God is doing something as we sacrifice our lives before him. Not because somebody tells us to, not because it's just another meeting. We need to stay in our personal time, stay off of that legalistic track, but see that God is doing something. And we want him to do those things through the opportunities we have to sacrifice. Colossians 3 says that we're to set our mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. You know, these things should all, the tension here, the struggle to keep all these things involved in our lives is what drives us to Christ. God doesn't want us to have a life we can manage on our own. Did you ever think about that? That's what we want more than anything, is a life that we can manage by ourselves. And that's not what God wants us to have. He wants us to depend on him, to be involved in all the things that he wants to empower us, all that stuff that we talked about in the beginning, that this life that is strengthened by his power that's working through us, he wants us to be dependent on him. I remember one summer I had, it was called the Summer of Broken Ankles. My son had forgot his belt for his baseball uniform, and it was picture day, so I had to run home, get the belt. Could have had the picture without the belt. On the way out the back door, I broke my ankle. And I walked on it all the way to the field to give my kid his belt. 2 days later, I couldn't believe they were putting a plaster cast on my leg. I have no time for this. This is ridiculous. 6 weeks in a plaster cast? Are you kidding me? I get off the plaster cast 6 weeks later. That next week, we go to the beach. I was so excited I didn't have to have a plaster cast for the beach. I was playing catch with my son on the beach, stepped in a really deep sand area where it was like it just gave, and my other ankle broke. And so I was out of my mind with frustration. And I remember just being angry at God. In my mind, I was shaking my fist at him like, I can't believe that I'm laid up for 6 more weeks. This is ridiculous. And it was like he said to me, you just want independence. That's the most important thing to you. And I was like, oh my gosh. I wake up every day and all I want is to be independent from people, from my environment, and from my God. And God's saying, enough. I want you to know that you need me. And so, you know, this is what the life of being pulled in too many different directions is about. God is trying to show us we need him. And we need to depend on him to raise our kids. We need to depend on him to care about our friends. We need to depend on him when you know, I don't know if any of you are at the stage where you're caring about your parents, but, you know, my husband and I both lost our moms in the last year. And, you know, this is our life is given to us to glorify him in the ways that we sacrifice, both for our families, for our friends and our communities, our parents. This is what our life is all about. It's a great, great life. But it is about depending on him to do all the things that he calls us to do and not to let things get squeezed out. I just want to end with this verse. I love this verse, Philippians 2. He says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And so, yes, it's okay. We all wake up in the morning when we've got little kids and we struggle to get everybody's shoes on the right feet and the coats on and the breakfast on the table. And that's the big job for the day. When your kids are in middle school, you're trying to get their homework done. You're hoping that they turn it in. When your kids are in high school, you're hoping that they say no to pot. You're hoping, you know, that they care about somebody and that they're not the kid that's making fun of, you know, the kid out in the parking lot. You know, there's all kinds of things that we are going to struggle with and interact with as parents. But are we fighting to follow Christ in all of these areas so that we can impart that to them so that they grow up with what we've given them and they become faithful people also? Does that make sense? So if there's other thoughts about this kind of framework, I'm interested in your thoughts because that's all I've got.
Quick, though. 5 minutes. I'll be quick. I have two quick thoughts. One is I just think it's important to know our tendencies
yeah.
and have people in our lives that help us push against that.
Yeah.
Because my tendency is not to say no, to want to keep doing everything. And I need people to tell me, it's okay if you can't do this. It's
right.
okay if you whatever. So because to me, looking at that, I'm like, oh, my gosh, there's no way, you know.
Right.
So I think having people in our lives that do that. Second, we took Dennis's parenting class, and he was talking about, you know, this is a stage of our life that our time is devoted in different areas. And when our kids are gone, we will be able to go back to,
right,
not college, but, you know, kind of. And I can see that, like, with my parents. Like, they're involved in ministry now more than when we were kids or
yeah.
different, I guess.
Right.
More outward, I guess.
Yeah.
So that helps me when I feel really overwhelmed and, like, are my kids really that big of a, you know.
Right.
devoting all this time. To think, you know, this is a stage that this is where it is,
mm-hmm.
and our life will, it's constantly changing, and there will be a time when it's back to, you know, whatever. So
right, it's a little easier to schedule a lot of these other things that tend to get squeezed out. And I don't want to miss the opportunity to say enjoy your kids while they're young. I mean, it is a great, great, enjoyable time of life to have your kids in your house, running around, creating messes and more work for you to do, but it's awesome. So, yeah. All right, well, let's pray. God, I really thank you that your vision for us is not, myopic. It's enormous, that you really have created us to have a tremendous effect on the people around us and to care in unique ways, the way you teach us how to love people. I thank you for the ministry of discipleship. I thank you for how it teaches us to be better parents. I pray that we could embrace that. As we go through this and the additional difficulty that it brings, thank you for CTs and the tremendous teachers that we have. Thank you for the friends that you allow us to build in the context of home churches. Thank you for being able to be spouses who follow you together and who can become intimate and closer the longer our relationships with each other last, because you are a God who builds things. And there's a tremendous contrast in our culture to marriages who know you and marriages who don't. And it's a great witness to see families following you, God, to the watching world. And so thank you for that privilege. Thank you for just the privilege to get to enjoy our kids. They are amazing creatures that you've created, and we are very, very lucky to be able to be a part of stewarding them and loving them and caring that for them and imparting our lives with you to them. So thank you for all these things. Thank you for all these parents. And just thank you for the great life you give us. Amen.